So one quick announcement I want to highlight. On Sunday, August 15th, we will not be meeting here. It's our annual worship at the park, at the Bellevue Botanical Garden Park. Wilburton. So close by to the Botanical. Wilburton Park. More information and maps will be available. But what's important is it's a potluck picnic. So Auntie Lisa asked that after the service here, if you can find her downstairs, and if you can just sign up with her, let her know what you're going to be bringing, that would be very helpful so we won't double up or anything. So and if you have any other questions, you can answer that too. So I hope to see you all there. It's always a pretty fun part of our summer. So, okay, all clear. Right, so I just want to just begin by just saying thank you, really from the bottom of my heart, for all your prayers for us, for our team in Montana, and as well as for the teams in China. You see, a lot of the Chinese team have come back, and that's really exciting. I realize that we go on these missions trip as a small group, but really we bring all of your love and your prayers and your sacrifices with us. And just thank you for sending us and just really for covering us in your prayers, because I really needed it and I really felt it. And it was pretty awesome what God did through all of our teams, but especially through Montana as well. And so really, I'm looking forward to a time where we get to share with all of you guys. But I realized too, coming back, that God's been moving here as well. And hearing the reports of the response to Pastor Roy's sermon series on confessions has really been just amazing and challenging. And you know, as I hear the reports, I just sit back and I realize what a beautiful thing and also what a scary thing it is when the Spirit is moving in our midst. And so I just praise God, just to sense it in our worship today that the Spirit is here. And he wants to do something in your lives. So why don't we pray before we launch? Father, thank you. You are indeed the Lord. God, you are exalted. And you said, Lord, that if you be lifted up, you would draw all to you. And I know that you meant the cross, but you also meant worship. And we praise you, God. And we just offer our lives and just want to just ask, God, that you speak to us through your word. It doesn't matter what the messenger says. What really matters is your word. So I thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Spirit that is alive and working and moving and tearing deep holes into who we are. Thank you for loving us enough to not leave us the way we are. So come and speak. We really want to hear from you. In Christ's name. Amen. So today we begin a new series focusing on God's amazing and transforming grace. And now the way we're going to do this is we're going to trace this theme of grace through the adventures of the prophet Jonah, the book of Jonah. So you may ask, why focus on grace? Why focus on this thing called grace? For several reasons. Grace is probably the most used Christian word and probably the least understood and practiced and experienced. Grace somewhere along the way has kind of ceased to be amazing and kind of become bland and ordinary. Grace in our Christian culture, and according to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, has become cheap. He writes, cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. And you have to understand that it is grace, that God's grace alone that reveals our deepest sins. And it exposes our red spot. And it just kind of tells us where we're at. And it's also the same grace that gives us a strength in Christ to face it and to walk this journey of healing, of openness. I don't know about you, but we're desperately in need of grace. We're desperately in need of God's grace. So why then the book of Jonah? The familiar story of Jonah since the early days of the church has been one of the favorites among the believers. If you go through history, his story appears on numerous tombs and catacombs of the saints, of the early saints. And many identify Jonah's fish stories, his 3 days and three nights in the fish, as similar to Christ and his resurrection. And I think many today, when I read the story of Jonah, I kind of connect with him because he's kind of like the prophet turned rebel and then turned prophet kind of story. And we really connect with that because his struggles is very similar to our own. But I think ultimately what draws us to the story of Jonah is that his story is about God's grace. It's just poured out on the people of Nineveh and poured out on Jonah. And ultimately, it's the grace that's poured out on us. So we're going to enter the story. And this is a very familiar story, but we have so much to learn as God is going to define what grace looks like on his term. And I pray that as we throw through this journey, this series, this short series, that we would be captured again by that amazing grace, that greatness of grace that God has toward us. So if you have your Bible, turn to me to the book of Jonah. It's in the Minor Prophets. And just the way I kind of like to go through it, I'm just going to read it and make a few points as we read it together, okay? And while you're turning there, I just want to let you know that next week, Pastor Ray from RCAC will be here. I will be camping with a bunch of high schoolers. And so he'll be here to share a message, not on this series. And then the week after that, we'll be worship at the park. And so we won't pick up this series again until the third week. Or is it the fourth week? Or whatever week it is. But we'll have a little space in between. So, all right, so Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" There's two things that we notice right away about grace, God's grace for us. Number one, that grace always initiates. Grace always initiates. Now, God's word came to Jonah, and this is how it's always been. The way God reveals himself, he speaks and he reveals himself to us because he chooses to do so. Because he chooses to do so. And it has really nothing to do with Jonah. We don't know anything about him so much. We don't know if he's worthy or he did something good. It just says God's word came to this prophet, Jonah. And we have to understand this, that grace begins with God. Grace begins with God. It's pretty simple. Now, it says here that Jonah was the son of Amittai, who was a prophet who ministered in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of Jeroboam II. And his reign was about 793 to 753 B.C. And he's mentioned, Jonah is mentioned only one other time in 2 Kings 14:25. And it says this was a prophet from Gath-Hepher, which is a town near Nazareth. So that's a little bit background on Jonah. The second thing we see from this verse is that grace actually sees our ugliness, but still reaches out to us. And it's important that we understand this, that God's grace is not grace if it ignores sins or ignores our brokenness and our rebellion. Grace is not a license to forget. And God's going to tell Jonah, he says, "Go and proclaim against Nineveh because their wickedness has come up before me." And God sees it all. He sees the ugliness of our sin. He sees the rebellion and the stench of it and of the wickedness just rises up all the way to heaven. But yet he chooses to respond relationally. Now that's very important. He chooses to respond relationally. And he does this. He says, "Go, Jonah, I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you." That's a relational response. Okay, so that's just verse 1. Let's go to verse 3. This is Jonah's response. "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." There's a lot of repetition there. The things you need to know is that, grace is clearly seen against the backdrop of our rebellion. So if you're going to recognize grace, you're going to have to kind of compare it to our rebellion. And that is going to be very critical as we read the story more and more. And, you know, I got to give it to Jonah, right? Jonah's got some real guts. So God calls him to arise and go. But what did Jonah do? He rose and he flee. And God calls him to go to Nineveh. This is east of Israel. What Jonah did was he went the opposite direction to the west. God calls him to be his voice, the channel of his judgment and warning. But Jonah flees from the presence of God, trying to escape from the express will of God. And I want you guys to be very clear about this. This was not some fear-based, irrational behavior on the part of Jonah. This was a deliberate escape. It was an escape plan. Go to Joppa, find a westward ship, pay the fare, go down to the belly of the ship, and just go. Now, Tarshish is in the region of what they call modern-day Spain. So Jonah really wants to go as far as he could from the presence of God to a land where God was not known or worshipped, thinking that he might no longer hear from God. Goes far enough from Israel. If Israel was where God is going to be, if I go far enough, I might not hear from the Lord. Man, that's a rebellious heart. That's a rebellious heart. And God had every right to destroy this man. Think about that. God has every right to destroy this man and erase him from the earth. But what did God do? You know the story. And look at verse 4. And so the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. So pretty cool, right? You got this guy running away from the Lord, thinking I can escape from God, gets into a ship, goes out in the ocean, and God hurls a great wind on the storm. And so the thing we need about grace is pretty relentless in its pursuit. Grace is relentless in its pursuit. In light of Jonah's rebellion, I mean, I think God could have killed him on the spot. I mean, I read through the Old Testament. You don't mess with God, okay? If you are going to approach the tabernacle and you're going to do it wrong, pretty much you're going to die. Fire's going to come out, burn you, and people won't even recognize who you are. And you know how it works. And so God could have killed Jonah right on the spot, but instead, in grace, he stirs up a severe storm, a great storm that had the capability of breaking up the ship. Now, we who are land-bound, we do not understand the ferocity of storms on the ocean. That's why I like watching The Deadliest Catch on Discovery. Who watches that, right? I mean, that thing will be just so addictive. You keep watching it, they do a whole marathon of it. But what always gets me is the video tries to capture the ocean waves. You don't really know how that feels like. It's hard for me to imagine a ship going up like 20-something feet, or the swells are 20-something feet. You go up and you come crashing down like that, and you see waves coming on the side, just covering the ship. Not to mention how many boats have been capsized by the storms off the coast of Alaskan waters. So such was this kind of storm. If you can imagine that kind of storm in that kind of a ship, you can understand that this is a powerful, powerful storm. We're going to find later that these seasoned veteran sailors are scared to death. That's how powerful it is. So the essence, the scene here is Jonah was running from God, but God was pursuing him through the storm. And I see no greater picture of grace than this. That is an amazing picture of grace. And so this is what I want you all to understand, that not all of our storms in life are evil. I know that in a culture that seeks to try to avoid pain at all costs, we need to hear that suffering and pain and the things that happen to us in life that we don't understand, these things are actually chosen paths of God's grace. And I know that doesn't make it any easier to go through these things, but you have to understand that pain and suffering is the vehicle for which God really shows to us and exposes our faith for what it is and calls us to a life that is deeper, that's more meaningful. But we have to walk through it. And that's grace, guys. I don't know how to express it more than I can. That if God doesn't do something in our lives, if God somehow did not move in yours and my life, where would we be? And some of those things that he does to us are not very pleasant. And some of the things that he kind of pains us, you know, you hear stories. I've got stories. I got wounds and things that I can share. Things are not very fun. But through it all, God reveals how much he loves us. God reveals this alternate path, a path that we cannot see until pain and suffering wakes us up. And so not all storms in our lives are evil. Not all storms in our lives are evil. And I think God uses storms, kind of just awakens us from apathy and rebellion. And he shows us another way to live. So God's grace is relentless. It's relentless in its pursuit. So let's look at verse 5. Then the sailor became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below to the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." These are seasoned sailors now. To get them to a place where they say, "I'm going to die from this storm," it must be quite a storm. It must be quite a storm. And note, too, that every pagan sailor was praying. And the only one who knew the true God who made the heavens and the earth, what was he doing? Yep, he was sleeping below deck. And it says he was sound asleep, too. That's pretty cool. You can sleep through a storm. Verse 7. And each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lot, and surprise, the lot fell on Jonah. In verse 8, then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Pretty cool, huh? And I was just laughing at this. This kind of, it sounds like they're having a normal conversation, right? But they were really just, they were desperate. They said, "Who are you? What have you done, dude?" And grace, somehow along the way, it opens up opportunities to share our faith. And I wish I had time. I can share you some of these stories in Montana. Grace really, it has nothing to do with us. It's kind of funny because we didn't really do anything. But Jonah was asked about his identity. And then he shared about his God. And he shared about this true and living God who made all things. He says, "I worship the God who made the sea that's about to kill us." And that's pretty cool. So through the storm, see what God is doing, he's chasing a rebel, and yet in the meantime, he's drawing people to himself by using that very rebel. And I was just reading this, and I was just like, yeah. Sometimes you have to understand God is in total control. And I know we say that because that's a pious thing to do, but when we see these events take place, we understand that God is totally in control, and he will use whatever he wants. He will use whatever he wants to reach you and me. And it's interesting to know that Jonah confesses to fear or to worship the Lord God of heaven and points to him as the creator of all things. And Jonah fears God, yet he's running from God. Now there's this great disconnect here between Jonah giving that, and it gives us a clue that really Nineveh, that whole thing about Nineveh, is a side story. And that God is really interested in the heart of this man that he's called. And in the end, worship and obedience must go hand in hand. And I think about this. Now, for many of us, there's this disconnect in us as well.
We know that God ought to have priorities in our lives. But yet in practice, in daily living, we find that God takes place, second place or third place at best. There's this disconnect in us, in me. And I, from time, why is it there? Why is it that between our worship and our practice, there's this huge gap? And that story of Jonah speaks so powerfully. Because in the end, worshiping God is more than just words and practice. It is obedience, even through the hard stuff. It is obedience even through the hard stuff. And I think that's the way it has to be. That's the way it has to be. This mission trip in Montana taught me that obedience has to mark our worship. Because we can worship God all day long, but we have no love for the people, then our worship is in vain. We can gather here for another 40 years, but if we don't make a difference out there, our worship is in vain. And that's the disconnect that God is going to deal with Jonah. Look at verse 10. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So do not miss the irony of this moment. Unbelievers are rebuking the believer. How can you run away from a God who is so great? How can you put your lives and ours in danger? Now, I can preach a whole message on this one, okay? Because a lot of times, unbelievers will look at us and we say, okay, your God is so great, then what? Why are you sleeping around? Why are you doing that? Why are you partying like nothing is different? Your God is so great. Why? It cuts to the heart, doesn't it? Unbelievers rebuking believers. I read that all the time in the news articles. And it's painful. Anyways, on to verse 11. So they said to him, the sailor said to Jonah, "What should we do so that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And Jonah said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." Now, I do not understand Jonah. I'm perplexed by his words. Was he remorseful or even more rebellious? Why didn't he just fall on his knees and cry out to God, "God, I got your message. I am sorry. I will go back to Nineveh." No, he said, "No. Throw me over. Okay, this brother's crazy, number one. Why the death sentence? There comes a point, and I'm just guessing here. There's come a point where we do not want to do what God wants us to do, to a point where we would rather accept junk and crap in our lives than do what he says. Death becomes pretty good for Jonah. I'd rather die than do what he wants me to do. And that is crazy, okay? I can't swim. I'm scared of death of water, okay? So if you throw me overboard, my worst fear of dying, the worst death I can think of is drowning. It's the worst. Burn me, okay, it's not too bad, okay? It's quick. Gas me is fine. Hang me, that's quick, right? But don't drown me. Drowning is scary, yo. But Jonah says, "I'd rather drown. I'd rather drown." So the verse 13. "However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they call on the Lord and says, 'We earnestly pray.'" The only people who are praying now, okay, are the sailors who do not know God. "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." These brothers on the ship, they just got a theological lesson that most of us need to understand, that God is going to do as he pleases, whether we like it or not, because he gets the glory, but he is good. Let me just try to hamper that a little bit. God is good. Okay, he's going to do as he please, but he is good. And so they picked him up, verse 15. So they pick up Jonah, threw him into the sea. And the sea stopped its raging. It cracks me up. I was thinking, why didn't he just jump off? He said, no. You got to pick me up and throw me into the sea. I am fascinated by that moment. I'm going to ask Jonah if he's in heaven. I'm pretty sure he is. I'm going to ask him, what happened there? Why do you have to be picked up and thrown into the sea? It's just fascinating to me. And then the men, okay, so they pick up Jonah, throw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then get this, verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Grace draws people to the source of that grace, isn't it? Grace draws people to the source of that grace. And they, as they threw Jonah overboard, the sea became calm. And it says that great fear settled on the sailors. Now, the only response to this great fear was to make sacrifice to the Lord and offer him vows. I don't think any rabbi came up and said, hey, this is how you worship God. No. They did it as a response of that fear of what they saw God did. It was a spontaneous act of worship. Now, I'm not going to say that we know that these people were converted. The Bible is very silent on that. But I know this, their lives will never be the same because they saw God. They saw him work and experienced the true power of the true God in their lives. How can they ever be the same? See, in light of this great and tragic event, God draws people to himself. So godly grace will always point us back to God, and that's really important. Godly grace will always point us back to God. I'm almost done here. Verse 17 is our last one. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Grace surprises, doesn't it? Grace surprises, and it rescues, and it saves. And I think that's something amazing about grace. Now, for the sailors, the calm seas prove one other thing to them. It proves that Jonah was not an innocent man. See, his drowning was the judgment of God. And when the sea became calm, they recognized Jonah did something really, really awful. But grace always surprises. And it's funny how the narrator writes this kind of a matter-of-fact style. He simply declared that the Lord called a fish and told him or her to show up at such a time and place and swallow whatever came into the water at that moment. We're not told much else. And a lot of stories have been written, and you see kids' stories and flannel graphs, this big whale eating Jonah. We don't know. What we are intended to know was God is going to save this guy. He's going to do it in a surprising way. And this rescue is going to transform Jonah. Transform him. So grace, I hope this introduction to grace is kind of makes you more thirsty for that. See, grace is never an expected treatment in this world because power reigns here. Grace goes against every conceivable rationale, against every sense of justice. Grace takes dead people and makes them royalty. Grace takes rebels and sinners, and he makes them sons and daughters. It takes sinful and ugly and broken people and impoverished people, and make them whole and rich and beautiful. And the story of Jonah is the story of God's relentless grace to you and me. And God's not done with Jonah. He's actually going to move mountains and overcome stormy seas, and he will even use certain death to awaken and rescue and save a rebel. This is our God, a God who is full of grace and truth. So for all of us who are facing like deeper pains, and I know some of you are facing incredible obstacles. And some of you are seeing your woundedness for the first time. Remember, this is grace too. This is grace. Because God could have just allowed us to be ignorant of it. God could have allowed us to do what we want to do and not see it. But God so loved you and me that he devastates us. But at the same time, it's that same grace that would lead us through as we endure, as we grow, as we be transformed. Paul would say later that the same grace that saves us is the same grace that's going to sanctify us and lead us home. For we are all rebellious people, aren't we? Running from God, dead in our trespasses and sins. Yet God does not leave us as orphans. And one of my favorite passages from Paul, when he pleads with God three times, says, God, remove this thorn in my flesh. And Christ responds to him with these words. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. And I pray that this grace will become real and be a little bit more amazing today. And we all need God's grace. And you know what? There's no greater display of grace, of undeserved favor, than the table of the Lord. So as we prepare today to partake of it, just ask that you spend a moment and that you just think and just lay before him the things in our lives. And I know sometimes we take communion and it becomes kind of like something we do. But I just ask that you take this moment. Just ask Christ to just cleanse and heal and confess and repent. This is our God who's full of grace and truth. I'm going to invite Herman to come on up and lead us into hymn.